Thank you, Jim. It's always a great pleasure to do this for Dan. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word and seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came to the Lord and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to come this morning and hear your word. Thank you that it is the very revelation of God. Thank you that you have condescended to make yourself known, not only in your word, but in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given us this special revelation that we might understand ourselves and that we might understand you. You have made it clear that Jesus Christ came in the form of the flesh, very God of very God and very man of very man, that he might die in the place of sinners. And that those who believe that message, those who believe that he died in their place, might have eternal life and forgiveness of sins, and that for eternity. We thank you, Father, that that's still and always will be the only currency that is valid in heaven. No other name has been given among men by which we must be saved. We ask for your blessing upon this assembly as the word goes forth this morning, that your Spirit might do business with us and help us to leave here changed and edified because of the power of your word. Lord, we come this morning with sad hearts at what we see happening in our country, a nation that we love, and yet we see the wickedness and immorality continue to abound. We thank you that despite this, you're still on the throne. Despite what men on the Supreme Court and women on the Supreme Court say, there is another court, a higher court, the ultimate court in heaven. And you still say that a man and a woman are what make up a marriage. Lord, we may legalize the things in this world and try to legalize immorality. But Father, nothing changes from the Word of God. Abortion is still murder. Marriage is still between one man and one woman. And these things, Lord, we know will not endure. And much of what we see in our country is the just deserts of our sin. So we pray that you might give us grace and courage as we begin to live in more dark times as we go, that we might stand for truth despite the cost. Father, we know that there are greater afflictions to come because of these rulings and because of what will continue to take place in immorality. We thank you that we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who walks among the candlesticks. We thank you that he is the Alpha and the Omega, and he is the ultimate ruler and sustainer of this universe, and he will one day right the wrongs of this world. I pray for the ministries that just took place the last hour, that you'd bring forth fruit and may the word of God find fertile soil in the hearts of those who heard. We pray for those in the assembly here who need health, those who need comfort, those who need encouragement, those who need material provision, those who need jobs. We pray that you would meet those needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. We pray for our leaders. We pray desperately for those who lead our nation, who lead our state, who lead our local governments, that you might help them to do business in righteousness, that they might lead according to your word. We pray that the word of God would be back in season one day, although, Lord, we know that it is seemingly always out of season. Help us to leave here with a greater appreciation for the number one priority that we ought to have, and may we avail ourselves of this treasure that we hold in our hand. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. A lighthouse along a bleak coast, this was years ago, back in the 1900s, was tended by a keeper who was given just enough oil for 1 month, and he was told to keep the light burning every night. One day there was a knock at the door, and there was a woman there who needed some oil because her children were freezing cold and needed to get warm. And then a farmer came. His son needed oil for a lamp so he could read the Bible. And then another came, and this person needed oil to help start their engine that had stopped. And the keeper saw each of these as a worthy request, and he measured out scrupulously just enough oil to satisfy each of these needs. But near the end of the month, the tank in the lighthouse ran dry, and the light went out. That night, the beacon was dark when three ships crashed on the rocks. More than 100 people died. When a government official came to investigate, the man explained what he had done and why. To which the official said, "You were given only one task." "Just one task," insisted the official. "And it was to keep that light burning. Everything else should have been secondary. Your actions are indefensible." Well, I think this morning as we look at this text about these two sisters, a very simple text, we tend to think of them in light of the resurrection of Lazarus, but we have here in Luke an account of what our number one priority, our number one task should be. This light keeper was to keep that light burning for safety. We have to ask ourselves, how could he have forgotten his number one priority? You see, each of the people that came to him with the request had legitimate, urgent needs. But nothing was more important, nothing was more urgent than keeping that light lit. So I ask this morning, as we go through this lesson, may we all think about what is our number one priority, and may we think about how easy it is to miss it. How's our lamp? Before we get into the text, I want to talk about the context here in the book of Luke. We're here in Luke chapter 10, and so Jesus is coming to his final days. Luke made a transition in the book in chapter 9. Near the end of chapter 9, he transitions, and the last part of the book is focused upon Jesus headed toward the cross. And so these are the final lessons that Jesus Christ is giving us. These are the words of a dying man. And so when a man is dying, he doesn't quibble with things that are unimportant. We know that Luke has made this transition because we see in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, the text says this: "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." And I like that word, resolute. Jesus Christ came to die. And now he's resolute in his moving toward the cross to accomplish the ultimate ministry that he came for. Now, immediately preceding our text here in Luke chapter 10, in verses 25 through 37, the words right before our lesson, Jesus teaches on a familiar parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the lesson there, among other things, in the parable of the Good Samaritan is the need to love. The need to love. The Good Samaritan illustrates the need to love our neighbor. What's fascinating is, in the very next text, the one we're looking at this morning, in the story of Mary and Martha, the text illustrates the need to love our God. So we see the two greatest commandments here being taught on, the love of God and the love of our neighbor. Immediately after the text that we're looking at this morning, in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, Jesus teaches us a model prayer. So we see the need to pray. The need to pray. The need to love God, the need to love our neighbor, and the need to pray. But the other thing that this passage this morning teaches us, the one we're looking at, is the need to learn. The need to learn. Jesus shows us through these sisters what is most critical for a disciple of Christ. What is the number one priority for the believer? And he also shows us how easy it is to miss it, and miss it because of something worthwhile, something good. And this morning I'd like to look at 4 points, and they fall out very easily in this text. First, Verse 38, number one, Martha's priority. Verse 38, Martha's priority. Second, verse 39, Mary's position. Verse 39, Mary's position. Third, verse 40, Martha's preparations. Martha's preparations. And finally, number four, in verse 41 and 42, the Lord's priority. The Lord's priority. Let's look at first, number one, Martha's priority. Look at verse 38, Martha's priority. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now, it says that Jesus was traveling, and he entered a village. Now, we know that that village here in this text is probably Bethany. We're 99% sure it's Bethany. We know that because in John chapter 12, verse 1, the text that people are most familiar with these sisters, it says that Mary and Martha were from the town of Bethany, where Lazarus also lived. So we're pretty sure that the town he's entering is Bethany. And it says that Martha welcomed him into her home. Well, we know the him is the Lord Jesus Christ. All the Gospels focus on Christ and his ministry, but Luke's focus throughout his book is on Jesus Christ, the perfect 10. That's what Luke wants us to see, that he is 100% God and 100% man. He is the God-man. And so that's the focus of the book. And we see the focus here is on Jesus Christ and Martha welcoming him into her home. Now, we're commanded in the New Testament, as you're all familiar, I'm sure, we're commanded in the New Testament to show hospitality. And it's not just one verse. We see that the command to show hospitality in a number of places in the New Testament. For example, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. We see it in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, we're commanded to show hospitality even to those who are strangers. The Bible has much to say about hospitality, and we see it in the Old Testament as well. We've just been through it with Dan Duncan in the book of Genesis. You remember Abraham, when the visitors came, he asked his wife Sarai to help immediately prepare and be hospitable to these guests that had come. And he's running around trying to make sure everything is just so. Now, obviously, Martha didn't have the luxury of the commands that we do in the New Testament, but nonetheless, she's doing the right thing. She's being hospitable. She was the woman of the house. As Paul would later write to Timothy, the woman is the house despot. She is the tip of the spear. When somebody comes into our home, my wife bears the brunt of hospitality. Not to say that I don't vacuum and help and do dishes, but the woman is the one who bears the brunt of that. When I was a bachelor, we always have this potluck lunch every year at Thanksgiving. And we've had it for years, ever since I started. Well, when I was a bachelor, I would just go down to Tom Thumb on the way to work, and I would buy a pie, and I would come in, and that would be my potluck offering. Well, as they say in East Texas, that dog doesn't hunt. Because now that I'm married, that is a personal affront to my wife. And when I was in my first year of marriage and we had the potluck, she said, "You're not taking a Tom Thumb pie to a potluck." Because I realized that that was an affront to my wife. And so we see Martha is the head of the home. She's the one who's most responsible for showing hospitality. Now, here's my question. If you got a call today that the Queen of England was coming to your house next Saturday, would you prepare? You'd probably run the vacuum, wouldn't you? Probably dust. May even have a professional service come in. You'd make the beds. You'd make sure the floors were polished. You'd probably put your kids and lock them in the closet. You'd clean the kitchen, you'd scrub the bathrooms, probably even scrub them yourself. Of course you would do these things because you have a guest of honor coming to your home. I think we forget that when we read this text and we think about Martha and we think, wow, boy, what was she doing? Well, she's not doing anything that we wouldn't have done. Now, if that's the way that we would prepare our home for the Queen of England, how much more if you heard that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, was coming to your house? Your preparations would go through the roof. I would probably say, "Sorry, there's no room at the inn. I don't think we can have you over for dinner." because I would be terrified that we would do something wrong. Martha understandably made this her great priority. And I think if we're honest, we really can't blame her if we put ourselves in her shoes. And so we need to stop at this point and ask ourselves this question. What is the number one priority in your life? What's the number one priority in your life? Is it work? I can take you to my office and I can take you to my offices around the country and show you a lot of men and women who make work their number one priority. It's easy to do when you're trying to support a family. How about leisure? Some people make leisure their number one priority. If we can just go to a better location next time, if we can just have a little bit better vacation, if we can go to a better hotel, or if we can do as little as possible at work, we can have more leisure. Maybe service. Some people make service their number one priority. If I can just serve and serve, Jesus Christ came to serve, right? Not to be served, so serving is good. Let's make service our number one priority. Maybe it's money. That's a no-brainer. A lot of people make money their number one priority. Maybe even family. Nothing wrong with family. Maybe family's the number one priority. Nothing gets between the family. George Mueller, after he had read the Bible through 100 times with increasing delight, he said this, quote, "I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had time in the Word of God. Friends often say to me, I have so much to do and so many people to see. I just can't find time for Scripture." Mueller continues, "I doubt that there are many who have had more to do than me. For more than 50 years, I have never known one day that I did not have more business than I could get done. For 4 years, I have received annually about 30,000 letters. That's 1 year. 30,000 letters, and most of these have passed through my very own hands. As a pastor of a church of 1,200 believers, great has been my care. Besides this, I have charge over 5 immense orphanages. And at my publishing house, I oversee the printing and circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But despite all of this, I have always made it a rule never to begin work until I have had a good season with God and His Word. And the blessings I have received are incalculable." End quote. So, if we're honest, I think we know that we give priority to what's most important. We've all been to the gym, I'm sure, and we've seen people who are fit and in incredible shape. And you can set their watch by when they show up. We can go to a golf course on Saturday morning and there's 8:15 standing tee time for 4 men. And they're going to be there every single Saturday. Why? Because they love golf. There's nothing wrong with golf. But we give priority to what we love most. Number two, look at verse 39. Number two, verse 39, Mary's position. Mary's position. "She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to His word." I want you to notice where Mary is. Notice where Mary is. She's seated at the Lord's feet. Now the Greek here has the idea that she is as close as she could get to Jesus. She's as close as she could get. She's in His personal space. If you have kids, you know what I mean. They get up close to your feet. They want to sit in your lap. They want to be close. And this is what we have here as a picture of Mary. She wants to be as close as she can. And you can almost see her sitting at His feet, hanging on every word that He says. She's in a position of a humble student, a person who's dependent upon the Word of God, dependent upon her teacher. And we see a similar description of what's taking place here in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, which incidentally Luke also wrote. In Acts 22, verse 3, Paul says this, "I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel." That's the idea of the student and the teacher. Now, what's fascinating is in the Authorized Version, the Greek spots a word chi, which means also. Now that's important because of this. The translation of verse 39 in the Authorized says this, "Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet." Now let's think about that for a second. Which also? Who's the also? The also is Martha. In other words, her sister Martha, there's a great case to be made, had originally been sitting next to her sister Mary. And at one point, they had both been listening to the Lord at his feet. Now, Martha probably didn't stay and listen because she began to get overwhelmed and distracted by what she had to do. The evening ahead, the meal, the preparation, the guests, the table. And so at some point, she got up and she moved probably into the kitchen area. And what's more, she certainly expected her sister Mary to follow her to help. Now, has this ever happened to you? Distracted by the things of God because of worldly concerns? Maybe you sit down to pray and the phone rings. You sit down to read the Word of God and you get a text or an email or a child calls or the dog needs in. Or somebody knocks at your door. And so these things happen all the time, don't they? In fact, our technology has just made distractions even more rampant. And maybe we get upset and bitter because no one else is helping to serve. Maybe Martha certainly was distracted and bitter because her sister didn't help. We see this later in the text. Maybe you're in the nursery and you're working all by yourself, or you're understaffed here at the chapel and you're bitter because there's other people that are listening to Dan and the Word of God and you're serving. Or maybe you're cooking the meal by yourself on Thanksgiving and other people just aren't helping. And so you're getting bitter and you're getting anxious. We all have this. We all do it. And notice what Mary is doing. Mary is listening to his word. Look at verse 39. Mary is listening to his word. Mary gave priority to what Jesus was teaching. Mary wasn't caught up with the preparations that Martha was. This Greek word here has the idea of listening intently. Listening intently. My wife often jokes that I don't listen to her when I'm distracted. Now, I know none of you men have this issue. But what's fascinating is I can usually repeat word for word what she said, even with the remote in my hand. And yet, she'll immediately and wisely respond, "You heard me, but you didn't listen to me." There's a big difference, isn't there? So a lot of people in the church who hear the Word of God, but they don't listen to the Word of God. Our country doesn't listen to the Word of God at all anymore, does it? We call ourselves a Christian nation. What a farce that is. We have the Supreme Court justices make an edict and boom, it's changed. Abortion, boom, it's changed. Who cares what the Word of God says? In fact, you're a caveman if you believe what the Word of God says. Mary understood the extraordinary opportunity to listen to God's Word. The revelation of God. There is no separation between Jesus Christ and His Word. You hold in your hand the very words of God. And so Mary understood how great an opportunity she was afforded by sitting and listening to the God of the universe provide revelation. And the question we need to ask ourselves at this point is, do we avail ourselves of this treasure? Do we avail ourselves of this treasure? I've often been fascinated because, as I've been a believer, at how little priority and how low a view of Scripture we have. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking even within the church. You'll hear men give sermons that don't even mention the Word of God. Just a story, an anecdote. We place such a low view on the revelation that God has provided us, the treasure that we have in our hands. Well, not Mary. Mary understood that God's Word, Jesus Christ, takes priority. But we know she was a good student. She didn't, as my wife said, listen and not hear. She understood, because in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, John gives us some insight into this woman, Mary. In verse 1 through 3, he says this, "Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there," and note this, "Martha was serving," no surprise, but Lazarus, one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. First, I want you to notice that Martha is serving, right? But note where Mary is in that text. She anoints the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. She's in the same position, isn't she? But that's not even the lesson. The lesson is this. She anoints Jesus 6 days before Passover to prepare him for his burial. How is it that Mary understood at this time what even the disciples didn't fully understand? How was it that she knew what others didn't? Because she was a student of the Word of God. She had listened carefully to Christ's words. Let me ask you a question. If I could offer you something with the following guaranteed benefits, would you have interest? Something that's perfect. Something that's sure. Something that's right. Something that's pure. Something that's clean. Something that's true. Something that's righteous. Something better than gold. Sweeter than honey. Rewarding with an uncommon ability to warn you of danger and make you innocent and upright. Would that be something that would be of interest? Would you make that a number one priority? I'm sure those of you who are students of Scripture know what I just described there is the very description of the Word of God from Psalm 19. That's what Psalm 19 describes as the Word of God. Here's the point. Jesus' Word changes lives. That book you hold in your hand is a supernatural letter that has the power to transform a life. And it did for Peter and John. Listen to what Luke writes in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Notice those words, uneducated and untrained by the world standards. You see, the Supreme Court justices are wise. They've got the sheepskins. They make the laws. They're the judiciary branch of the government. Surely what they say must be right. Not in God's economy. You go contrary to the Word of God, you're a fool. These men, note, had been with Jesus. You don't need the sheepskins of the world. Those have their place. There's no premium on ignorance. We should do things and do them well. We should educate ourselves and understand things. But if it's at the exclusion of the Word of God, you're a fool. And here these men, boy, they don't have any education, but I have noticed they've spent a lot of time with the Savior, with Jesus Christ. Look at number 3, Martha's preparations. Verse 40. Martha's preparations, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Now, notice Martha was distracted with all her preparations. The Greek word for distracted is colorful. It has the idea of being pulled or dragged away by much service. Now, we've all experienced this, haven't we? Being pulled away or dragged away by much service. The issue is not one of serving, but of priority. It's not one of serving, but of priority. Serving has its place. But before we're too hard on Martha, we need to ask ourselves how much and how many times are we dragged away by other distractions? How many times are we dragged away by distractions? Perhaps it's kids. They're a noble and worthy thing, but kids can distract. Running here, running there. Interrupting when you're trying to do things. So kids can be a distraction. Work certainly is a distraction. You need to make a living. Work can be a tremendous distraction. Work will take as much as you give. The church will take as much as you give. The family will take as much as you give. And so we have a spouse sometimes that can be a distraction. Or we just have general busyness, fixing a doorknob. Busyness. How about television? I know none of you are distracted by television, but occasionally I am. I just read a great book recently by Russ Crossan. He wrote a book called A Life Well Spent, Investing Your Time and Your Money in Your Family. And he has a chapter where in the chapter he talks about Channel 23. Channel 23. He says this, "The TV set is my shepherd. My spiritual growth shall want. It maketh me to sit down and do nothing for his name's sake, because it requireth all my spare time. It keepeth me from doing my duty as a Christian, because it presenteth so many good shows that I must see. It restoreth my knowledge of the things of the world, and as a Christian, because it is presenteth, it restoreth my knowledge of the things of the world and keepeth me from the study of God's word. It leadeth me in the paths of failing to attend the evening worship services and doing nothing for the kingdom of God. Yea, though I live to be 100, I shall keep on viewing TV as long as it will work, for it is my closest companion. Its sounds and its pictures, they comfort me. It presenteth entertainment before me and keepeth me from doing important things with my family. It fills my head with ideas which differ from those set forth in the Word of God. Surely no good thing will come of my life, because my TV offereth me no good time to do the will of God. Thus I will dwell in spiritual poverty all the days of my life." Now, is it wrong to watch TV? Of course not. But again, it's an issue of priority. I want you to notice Martha's anxiety and bitterness and how it's grown here in this text. It's led to an amazing lack of respect for the Lord. The pressures of serving have just literally overwhelmed her. Look what she says in verse 40. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?" Now, what's interesting is Martha in the Greek, that name Martha can be translated one who becomes bitter. One who becomes bitter. Let's meditate a little bit on that phrase. Lord, do you not care? Let's just let that hang in the room for a second. Lord, do you not care? I happen to work in a 100% commission business. In the last 2 or 3 months, the Lord has shipwrecked my business. Deals that have been signed, not getting paid. Companies changing their mind. Deals dying left and right. And I find myself like a little child driving up the tollway at night going, "Lord, do you not care that I'm trying to provide for a family of 5. Well, you have your own blank to fill in, don't you? Do you not care that my mother doesn't even know where she is anymore because she's got dementia? Do you not care that this person has cancer? Do you not care that my child is sick every day? Do you not care that I don't have a job? Do you not care that the Supreme Court just made it okay to have gay marriage?" Fill in the blank. We get bitter and we get agitated, and then we begin to act like children and actually ask the question, "Lord, do you not care?" It reminds us of the disciples in the boat. You remember the story, the boat in the storm, Mark chapter 4, verse 38. They were right where they should have been. The providence of God took them into that storm right where God wanted them. Jesus Christ is right in the center of the boat with them. And he's asleep on a cushion. And as the waves begin to pound and the boat begins to tip and the water begins to fill, what do? They run to the Lord and they wake him up. And the first thing out of their mouth is this: "Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" Sounds a little similar to what we hear from Martha, doesn't it? Sounds a little similar to what the Lord hears from me, frankly. How astounding that Martha was so wrapped up in her preparations that she completely missed the point. She missed the proverbial forest through the trees. Does Jesus care? You better believe he cares. Jesus Christ cares so much that he became a man to become like us and come down to this cesspool of a world. Worse than you going into the sewer to save a rat. That's what Jesus Christ did. He took upon flesh in a perfect universe and came down to a sinful place that he might save sinners, those who hated him, those who run from him, those who don't care about him, and he purchased their souls. That's how much he cares. Jesus Christ most certainly cares. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God is never and will never be the author of sin, but guess what? He takes responsibility for it at the cross. So we can say anything we want to about God and the sinful world that we live in, and how could he allow sin in the world? Well, guess what? He puts our weapons at our feet because he takes responsibility for it. Killing his own son that we might get a get-out-of-jail-free card, that we might be born again, that we might have the blood of Christ shed in our place. That's how much he cares. God's word declares that Jesus Christ, the God-man, came to the earth to die for sinners, and he cares about your soul. He died in the place of sinners. He cares about lost souls. He cares about lost sheep. If you're here this morning and you feel lost, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ came for you. And he not only came for lost sheep, he came for the sheep that what? John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. The sheep listened to him like Mary did. So what was Martha saying? Well, let's translate what Martha was really saying in her head. Jesus, can you stop babbling about life-changing truth regarding your coming death, burial, and resurrection, and tell Mary to get in here and help me set the table and prepare the meal? Now, that's not what she said. But I submit to you that may be going through her head. It seems a little silly to put it like that, doesn't it? But is it any sillier for us to do the same? Is it any sillier for me to question God's goodness because he turned off a couple deals? Because I missed my turn in the revolving door? I didn't raise up my wife. I didn't have kids on my own. The Lord has done it all. And yet we lose contentment and we lose perspective immediately when we get anxious and we get tied up in the preparations of this world and the distractions. So the question is, how many times in your life and in my life do we put our priorities before the number one priority of being with Jesus? Well, let's look at the Lord's priority. Let's look at the Lord's priority, verse 41 and 42. Look at verse 41 and 42. Number four, the Lord's priority. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. First, I want you to notice the loving affection that Jesus displays for Martha. It's always amazing to me when the Lord has every reason to fly off the handle at the lack of discretion that Martha shows here, yet he loves her. The rich young ruler comes to the Lord and has the arrogance to say, I've kept all those from my youth. All those commands, I've done those. And the text we tend to gloss over, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And we see here, in spite of her response to the Lord, her coming after the Lord, he looks at her and he says, Martha, Martha. And you know he said it in quiet, humble love. He says, you are worried and distracted about so many things. And so I ask you this morning, what are those things in your life? What are the things that distract you? You know, I think there's times in the Bible where the Lord purposely is ambiguous. When he's restoring Peter on the beach, he says, do you love me more than these? And we argue about what these are. But the point is, these. What are these things that you love more than Christ? That's the point. Peter, what are the things that you love more than Christ? We talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Well, what was the thorn in the flesh? Was it his eyes? Was it the church that was being attacked by the evil dogs? To some extent, we have thorns in the flesh. Fill in the blank. What's your thorn in the flesh? And here we have in this text, you are distracted with many things. What are your things that distract you? In that same book, Russ Cross, in another chapter, introduces us to a couple that I'm going to introduce you to this morning. Mr. and Mrs. Thing. And this is a short version. Mr. and Mrs. Thing are a very pleasant and successful couple. At least that's the verdict of most people who tend to measure success with a thingometer. When the thingometer is put to work in the life of Mr. and Mrs. Thing, the result is startling. There is Mr. Thing sitting on a luxurious and very expensive thing, almost hidden by a large number of other things. Things to sit on, things to sit at, things to cook on, things to eat from, all shiny and new. Things, things, things. Things for the big thing in which they live, and things for the garden, and things for the deck, and things for the kitchen, and things for the bathroom. And things on four wheels, and things on two wheels, and things to put on top of four wheels, and things to pull behind the four wheels, and things to add to the interior of the thing on four wheels. Things, things, things. And there in the middle are Mr. and Mrs. Thing, smiling and pleased as punch with their things. But that's not the end of their story. Oh, no, no, sir. You see, I just want you to know that your things won't last. They're going to pass away. There's going to be an end to them. Perhaps you'll just pass them off to the secondhand thing dealer. Or maybe they'll wind up a mass of mangled metal being towed off to the thing yard. And what about the things in your house? Well, each night when you go to bed, put that cat out and make sure to lock the door so some thing taker doesn't come and take your things. And that's life, isn't it? Just remember that someday when you die, they only put one thing in the box. You. Author unknown. I said in the first service, it's probably unknown because he'd have a burning cross in his yard. Question is, what are the things that take you away from the most important thing, spending time at the feet of Jesus Christ and His Word? You know, as I was thinking about this text over the last couple of months, you know, a text I love, and I know you love too, Matthew 6:33. Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33, Jesus says this, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now that's a familiar verse, but listen to the priority that Jesus gives. First comes His kingdom and His righteousness. Then come the things. Jesus says Mary has chosen the good part. Literally in the Greek, the best portion. What's most important, that's the idea. Our problem, particularly for the mature believer, isn't choosing between good and evil, but between better and best. Most of you, I hope, are not struggling with, should I go to the 19th hole and have a few beers before I go home, or should I go home and see my wife and kids? I hope we're beyond that, most of us. But what we struggle with is between better and best. Should I step down from teaching the Sunday school every Sunday so I can focus on my number one ministry, my wife and kids? Should I do this instead of that? Because while that's good, this is great. It's more subtle, you see. Martha wasn't wrong in preparing her house. She wasn't wrong in making preparations. It just was a priority issue. And it's so easy to get focused and wrapped up in it and miss it. The point is that serving, even serving the Lord, isn't more important than spending time with Jesus Christ absorbing His Word. Especially in the church, we can get so wrapped up in serving that we forget that Jesus' priority for us is to sit at His feet and learn from Him. Jesus wants us more than He needs our service. He tells Martha, you must first be ministered to by the Savior before she can effectively minister for the Savior. You can't serve unless you've been given first. And if we spend time at the feet of Jesus, do you think for one minute that we won't, by definition and by nature, be servants? The more time we spend with Jesus, I would submit to you, the more our DNA will be to serve. Our ministry will be more outward than inward. But we have to spend time with Him before we're worth giving anything to anybody else. So the question is, are you so busy serving Him or serving other things that you don't have time to sit and listen? To sit and love Jesus. I have a quote that I came across. I don't know who wrote it, but it says, "I will not work my soul to save, for for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. Paul said, the love of Christ compels me. But you can't love somebody that you don't spend time with. I've asked my kids this question. If I wrote my wife a letter while I was traveling on a vacation for a long time, do you think she'd read the letter? Well, yes, Daddy. Why? Because she loves you. She'd probably read it more than once, wouldn't she? She'd read it over and over and over again. So I think some people are picking up the Bible and it's another love letter to somebody else. It's not written to them. So it doesn't make sense. They have no priority to read it because it's not written to them. And so we spend time with those we love. It's easy to fall into the trap and become a Martha. May we focus on the two things in this world that are eternal, the souls of men and the Word of God. Everything else will be burned up and sent off to the secondhand thing dealer. As Charles Spurgeon says this, the way to get revival is to begin at the Master's feet. You must go there with Mary, and afterward you may work like Martha. When every Christian's heart is acting right by feeding on Christ's Word and drinking in Christ's Spirit, then revival will come. You know, we have to remember that Martha is a beloved disciple. She is a lover of Christ, and he is a lover of Martha. This is not some unbelieving Pharisee here. This is a woman who loves the Lord, and yet she missed the point. May we learn from our Lord in Luke chapter 2, earlier in this same book, Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus Christ had to learn as a man like we do. And yet, as he grew in wisdom and stature, he gained favor between God and men. And what were Jesus' words in the high priestly prayer? In John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There is no holiness apart from the word of God. That is the means that God sanctifies sinners. And it's an inverse relationship. The more time we spend with the Savior, the more we realize how unworthy we are. The more holy we become practically, the more sinful we're sure we are. So it's an inverse relationship. I was in Oklahoma City on Friday teaching this text, and I had a gentleman who was in the 70s come up to me, and he said, boy, I'll tell you, that really struck a chord. He goes, I know what Paul meant in Romans 7 now. The older I get, the more I am positive. I am the chief of sinners. I said, well, my dear friend, that is the work of sanctification. And it's a conundrum, but that's the Christian life. Now, I have to ask myself, and I did as I went through this text to prepare it, why is it that we don't spend more time at the feet of Jesus? Why don't I spend more time at the feet of Jesus? I had to ask myself that question. I can teach this text. It's a lot easier to teach than it is to live. And I came up with three things. I'm sure we could fill a whiteboard, but here's three things I've thought of. Number one, we love other things more. Now, we're not going to admit that. We're not going to get a light in our face and, do you like Jesus or do you like this? Well, we're always going to say the right answer. But our priorities, our lives, I think, sometimes speak other things. And so we love other things more, quite simply. Number two, when we read the scriptures and we spend time at Jesus' feet, we come face to face with our sin. I just alluded to that. As we move closer to the light, we get a clearer picture of just how filthy we are. And if you don't think you're filthy, then you're not spending any time in the Word of God, I can assure you. Or you don't understand what you're reading. Because it's like Dr. Boyce said, the man that was splashed by a mud puddle, heading to a banquet with a bow tie and a tuxedo on. In the middle of the night, he walks toward the street lamp. And as he walks toward the lamp, he realizes that it wasn't just a small splash of his feet. He's covered from head to toe in mud. And that's what the God of the universe does. As we come in touch with him, as we come to the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, we realize just how ugly and sinful and black we really are. And then the third reason, I think, is that, frankly and simply, some people just don't know the Savior. They don't know him as Savior. And so they don't have any interest in spending time at his feet because they don't know him. Now, we know that Mary's diligence in listening to Christ paid eternal dividends. You might say, well, how do you know that, Matt? Well, Do you remember when I talked about John chapter 12 earlier? John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. What's interesting is in Matthew's account, and this is why it's always good to look at all the Gospels to see if the story is anywhere else in the other Gospels. In Matthew's account of that anointing, Matthew 26, verse 12 and 13, he says this. Matthew 26, verse 12 and 13. For when she poured this perfume on my body, this is Jesus speaking, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. And I think this is what Jesus alludes to here at the end of our passage in verse 42. Look at the end of verse 42. He says, which shall not be taken away from her. My friend, if you invest your life in eternal things, the souls of men and the Word of God, you are storing up treasure in heaven that will never be taken away. Here we are, 2015, June 2015, and we're still talking about Mary. Is there anything in that text that tells you what Martha served for dinner? We're talking about Mary. You invest your life in the Word of God and you will receive eternal benefit. Do you want to invest in eternity? Do you want to invest in eternal things? Then follow Mary to the feet of Jesus and sit and listen. Learn from this humble Galilean carpenter who just so happens to be the only mediator between a sinful mankind and a holy God. He's the perfect God-man who died in the place of sinners. Come to Him. Trust Him. And beg Him to forgive your sins. And make Him the number one priority of your life. And for those of you who do know Christ, might we all avail ourselves more of this priority and this treasure. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of being here this morning to hear Your Word. Father, we thank You that Your Word is settled in heaven and that it will always be Your Word, and it's unchanging, it's inerrant, and it's unfallible. Pray for any hero here who don't know Christ, that You might make application of that in their heart. Pray that each of us would leave here with a greater appreciation for the treasure we hold in our hand in our own language, and that we would avail ourselves of it in a greater capacity. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done on behalf of His people. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.